Aren't we blessed? Hallelujah. I'm going to ask our Brother Hayslip and Brother Craig and Sister Elizabeth to sit up here so y'all can look at them. When I was, you know, like in the old days, 7, 8 years old, our home church had two sections of pews, you know. And then up near the front of the church, they had a long ways pew. Anybody know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Over here and over here. This was the amen. This was the deacon, the big wheels, the giants. And you didn't go up there and mess around with their pew. You didn't mess around. You didn't intrude. That was sacred. Once in a great while, I would get a breakthrough. I'm talking about a little toe-headed boy, and they would invite me to sit on that pew with them. There won't no foolishness, you know, leave your foolishness behind. If you're going to sit there with the amen corner, you got to be on your P's and Q's. And I sit there and I say, I have arrived. They have arrived. I'm going to ask you, I've got quite a bit of scripture tonight, and all of it actually is from Jeremiah. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're living in a precarious time. There's so much tomfoolery. Ministers buying $6 million airplanes to fly. I mean, I need to be careful, huh? But there's so much that goes on in the name of God that we need to sometimes put our feet back under the table and say, am I getting carried away? I'm serious. I mean, deception is such a deadly thing. Jesus harped on it. Be not deceived. If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. That's not deception that says there is no God. That's a deception that distorts God. So are you ready with with Jeremiah chapter 5? And we'll be moving to the right in your Bible. I've got one passage in Amos that they don't have upstairs, and I'll just read that to you. Chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verse number 26 through 31. Tell me if you've got it. Among my people are found wicked men. Among whose people? God's people. Are found wicked men, they lay wait, as he that setteth snares, they set a trap, they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked, they judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Listen, this is the real two verses that I want to give. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Now here's the question, and what will you do in the end thereof? If you cast the scriptures over your shoulder, mimic the sternness of the word of God. This is a stern book. It talks of compassion, of course. But don't lose the other side of that message. God is a requiring God. He's not an appealing God only. To the world outside, he appeals. Come. To the church world, he lays his rules down. Am I talking to anybody? I can go down on Main Street and see a six-year-old child, and I can say, how you doing, partner, whatever, but he's not mine. I don't have any right to tell him what to do and what not to do. He's not mine. I can think it and all that, but I am God's child. God has an absolute right to tell me what to do and what not to do. And I have an absolute responsibility to do what God tells me to do. He's not going to tell me to do anything stupid. He's not going to tell me to do anything that's going to hurt me. He's given me instructions to stay out of the powers of darkness. My people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? There is an end coming. All right, would you turn, leave your Bibles open to same chapter 6 and verse number 13. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. He is describing Israel, the apple of his eye. They, the prophets, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. How did they do it? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. My question from the scripture, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. This is a stern warning from God that he's going to visit them. As many as I love, I chasten. Don't be illiterate in your thought pattern. Every problem that you have is not necessarily from the devil. There is a chastening rod that is applied to the direct measure that you need it. He does not overwhip you, and he certainly does not underwhip you. He knows how to measure discipline out to bring the best out of you. Now, you're not saying amen, Harley, except Brother Hazlett, but I'm preaching to you. I mean, sometimes we think we're preaching when we read the text, close the Bible, and say, God bless us, and then we take off. I'm giving you instruction, not Jethroitis, but the scriptures. When you stand upon the word of God, you have no worry about defense. Let's go back now. They have healed. Verse number 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. He's given a remedy. He's given a solution. Stand you in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. They prove to be sufficient. They prove to be safe. There's wolves running down the side of every path, but the old path can spot the wolf from the sheep. My God. Wherein is the good way? And walk therein. Ask, number one, ask for the old path. God help us to go back to what the forefathers blazed. Why do we need to go back? Because it's the good way. Why is it the good way? You shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. That's arrogance. That's rebellion. That's sticking your finger in God's eye. God gave them through the prophet Jeremiah instructions, clear, credible. They didn't say, let us pray about it. They didn't say, let us meditate on it. or check what the Hebrew means. They just immediately said, no, we will not walk therein. Okay, are y'all with me? Chapter 7, verse number 12. Jeremiah is standing on the steps of the temple in this context, and he's preaching a powerful sermon. He says to the people, go ye now unto my place which is shallow. He's speaking for God. Where I set my name at the first, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people. You remember Eli? You remember Shiloh? You remember Eli's boys laying out and around like a bunch of bums? And finally, the Philistines capture the ark, and Eli falls over because he's overweight, he's heavy, he's blind, he's abused the office of the prophet. And he falls over, breaks his neck, dies. And the house at Shiloh gets in shambles, and Jeremiah is speaking for God. Am I talking to anybody? See what I did to it for the wickedness of my people, Israel. And now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord. He's pointing his finger to the people. He's not talking to heathen here. Unto the plate, therefore will I go do unto this people which is called by my name, wherein you trust. And unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. You think the temple's nice? That's what he's saying. You think all this is good? I look at it with repulsiveness. If you don't get your act together, he's saying, this place will end up like Shiloh, just a monumental thing. Where take the kids by on a Saturday afternoon and say, that used to be the temple. Take them down Alley Good Church at Mill Hole Road and say, that's where the church used to be. We've got to fight tooth and toenail. We cannot drift down this highway of holiness. We've got to resist. And it takes gumption and strength to resist the trends that are trying to consume our soul. Sleeping people do not get alarmed when the fire truck goes by because they're in the lull. They've been lulled to sleep. I will do to this house. And he did. Is this too strong for y'all? All right, let's move to the right in chapter 8. There's so much that I had to leapfrog over, but I wanted to give you a sample. Verse number 11. They, the prophets and the priests, have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They put a band-aid on a cancer. Oh, we want revival. I think I can honestly say, y'all, if y'all are tired of standing, you can sit down. Go ahead and sit down. Oh, we want revival. I hear it echoed. I believe you're being honest. But I don't believe you really want revival. Oh, we want to see the church full. That's not the objective. We want to see people get their act together. Live for God. God help me tonight. Chapter number 8, verse number 11. Verse number 12, I read verse 11, said, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Now, I'm not being mean. I feel that coming, he's just being old mean pastor up there. I got to wound you before I put the oil in. If there's no opening, if there's nothing to pour that oil in, it's wasted oil. But if the word of God busts you, splits you, you're a candidate for the oil of the Holy Ghost to be poured in to change your life. Not to encourage you, but to radically, dramatically, drastically change where you can say with the scriptures in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. And behold, that's not words on paper. That's the principle of God's kingdom. All things have passed away. All things have become new. When you say collectively, I want a revival, God hears that. God measures that. Do you really want a revival? I read the story, John G. Lake, anybody, great man of God in bygone day. He had been out bound in a snowstorm, and he'd been 3 days and hadn't had a chance to eat anything. He was famished. He was in the Sault Ste. Marie or whatever, He finally comes to his home and where his sister lived, and there was nobody home, and he went in the kitchen and there was a frying pan full of food on it, had been heated. And he did not stop to investigate it. He just spooned it down. Almost all of it. His sister come home. She said, let me fix you a meal. He said, no, I ate what was in the frying pan. She said, that was food I fixed for my dog. When you're hungry, dog food sounds good. When you're hungry, verse am I on? Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. There shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Would you go with me to chapter 23, verse 29? Is not my word like a fire? The word of God is designed to burn us, not in a bad way. It's designed to set a fire in our very spirit so that we can not even contain ourselves. The word of God is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord. But then he goes further, and it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Now, they don't have this on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you from Amos chapter 7, verse number 10. I don't know whether I know I'm not intimidated by going down this track, but I don't know whether it's the proper time to do it or not. I mean, my subject tonight, my thought tonight, I hope it fits the scripture, because this afternoon I sat down at the desk and my mind was empty. I had things stacked of notes that had been, compiled for the last several days. But I said, there's nothing there that you want for tonight in my spirit. 2:30 this afternoon, all at once this message come to me, this title come to me. The Jolting Word. I got it wrote down. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody help me out here what does the word jolt say to you? Yeah, speak it. Shock, alarm, freeze in your tracks, wake up. The gospel is a jolting entity. Psalm the 7th, if they turn not, they will burn. Spurgeon did a sermon on that, turn or burn. We don't hear things like this anymore. We don't hear, there's a scripture, I may have read it to you and it's just lost my mind, But there's a scripture that says, prophesy smooth things. Anybody ever read that? Jeremiah, anybody ever read that? Prophesy, tell us how good it is. We're already in heaven. All we got to do is be translated. We ain't in heaven, honey. If this is heaven, count me out. There's something better. He paid the price, but I am obligated to walk in that privilege, in that benefit. Okay. Chapter number 7 of Amos, verse number 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos was a jolter. Am I talking to you? Amos shot the shotgun from the hip. He didn't offer a bottle of salve. Let me speak what God says. He sent the priest, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, there is a problem with this preacher. Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his word. Oh, am I talking to anybody? Amos, your old negative preacher, go back into the southern end to where you belong. We can't handle your kind of negativity. Hello, have you heard that? For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam the king. Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, priest, prophet, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Amos said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock and said to me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. I'm trying to tone down. Maybe I've crossed into a line that is, I don't know. I have no bag of rocks to throw at anybody. Do you understand what I'm saying? But the jolting gospel will jolt us awake. Sometimes we have to be just slapped in the face with the word of God. The Pentecostal denomination, whatever brand it is, did not get where they're at today because of smooth, suave preaching. They were uneducated, unsophisticated. They were not charismatics. They were full gospel preachers. They spared no room. They spared no feeling. They preached and let the wood fall where it would. Because of that, they were tarred and feathered, run out of town, maligned against, abused, told if you just quieten down your message, you'll fit in our society. Those old timers said, quieten down? You gotta be joking. We're not going to quiet it down. We're going to turn the heat up. You got to get the devil mad. The devil, I'm just speaking concept. The devil is not afraid of most churches at all. Because most churches pose no threat to him. Because in most churches, flesh is in front of God. Hello? flesh rules the church. That's why a lot of churches are dark tonight. Because flesh don't want to come to the house of worship. It's just Sunday evening. Nothing special going on. Honey, are you so little in your mind that you got to have something special going on to come to the house of God? There is something special going on. We're meeting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're in the presence of our God. Yes, there's something special going on. Flesh don't want to pray. Flesh don't want to submit. Flesh don't want to move into spirituality. Because when flesh moves into spirituality, a cross emerges. The jolting gospel. Am I talking to anybody? We got these young people in the church. To God be the glory. But if we soap it, if we cater our gospel to the young people, blend it and mend it and helm it and hend it, we're doing them a disservice. Tell that young man, you got to walk right. You got to talk right. You got to act right. You got to conduct yourself properly. This is God's kingdom. The intensity of the last days, the perilous time, and a message goes forth that says anything goes. But there are examples in the Word of God where the jolting took place. Oh, I would to God I could jolt somebody tonight. Let me rephrase that. I would to God I could be a vessel wherein God could jolt somebody. Where God could hang us out to dry. Where we would put aside our pettiness, our shallowness, our frivolousness. And we could come down, and when you walk by the church down the hallway, you'd hear the sound of childbirth. You'd hear travail in the house of God. You'd hear somebody say, oh God, save my boy. If you don't save my boy, he's hellbound. I'm not here for entertainment. I'm here to lock my cause in with God Almighty. I'm here to see my boy saved. Do you believe I'm preaching the truth to you? Go with me. Let's just go through Genesis just for a few moments. Genesis chapter 6, the whole world was corrupt. The very thought of their imagination was evil. Nothing decent about them. But chapter 6 and verse number 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. We want to beat the devil when we can't even beat our flesh. We want to manhandle the devil when our flesh manhandles us. And we say it's the devil. It ain't the devil. The thought of their heart was corrupt. Every kind of sin and debauchery you can dream of was flourishing. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He builds a boat. Nobody's jolted. Nobody's bothered. Nobody's frustrated. Hammers, builds a boat. But there come a day when the jolt comes. My God, that's what I think about. That's all I dream about. That's consuming my mind. There is coming a day when we're going to be jolted. We're going to hear a trumpet sound. Jesus is coming, and we'll be joined. But my God, my worry is it will be too late. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable day. Don't put God in the corner of your mind. Don't, like a piece of pie, this little wedge belongs to God and two-thirds of it belongs to me. It does not, my friend. The whole pie belongs to God. The whole you belongs to God. The whole person belongs to God. You got to submit. You can't mess around bargain basement with God. Throw yourself on the altar. Die. Die. Nobody likes death. We just want to relish in life. But in the spiritual kingdom of God, death has got to happen before life comes out. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone. But if it dies, oh, we need some dead people. Dead to the world. Dead to compromise. Dead to frivolousness. When it comes Wednesday afternoon, they're dead to the lazy. See, when you know you don't have many more sermons to preach, you can unload all of it. I'm preaching the truth. And there's no use, and I don't have no time to mess around and just scullywog around and just talk out the corners of my mouth. Mess. I want to hit this thing. I want to drive this nail in. I want to pull the covering off the devil. Let me make sure that I'm just... I want God to speak to me when the service is over and say, you've done a decent job. You exposed the devil. You put him in his place. That's all God ever wants out of me. Homiletical mess, God ain't worried about that. God ain't worried about phraseology. He wants me to expose the devil. Pull the rug out from under him. Show him for who he is. That conduct in your life, that's not your human nature. That's the devil. There's got to come a jolt. The jolting word. The word that jolts. There come that day when God said to Noah, tell your children, get in the boat. Everybody's still having themselves a big time. For 7 days, yet 7 days. That's over. The line has been crossed. It's over. There's a line that only God knows where. That if a man or woman crosses that line, there's no retraction. You understand what I mean? I don't know. I would not dare guess. I would not dare speculate. But in Noah's day, they could have gone in. They should have gone in. You got children and loved ones that could be here in the house, in the kingdom of God. Forget the house of God. They could be in the kingdom of God. But they choose not to. They walk by arrogantly. As if they got plenty of time. They look down their nose at people that come to church. Y'all just weak. You're dependent upon something to prop you. I'm dependent upon God. He shut the door. Opportunity's over. Chances are gone. Finale. No knob on the door for the outside. And then the water come. Where's your arrogance now, you party goers? Where's your frivolousness now? Where's your joking now? Where's all your party going? What's your mindset now? Oh, we can handle this. Oh, we taking care of. We know how to tie. We understand. No, they don't understand. If they'd have known, they'd have not killed the Lord of glory. And they died. A whole population perished. I don't care how rich they were, educated they were. They didn't perish because God hated them. He loved them so much he put his son, his servant Noah, doing an impossible task. And they still didn't listen to him. I grieve when people walk out of church like this morning, when the Holy Ghost gives out messages, and I think sometimes we handle godly things and divine things so lightly. Am I talking to anybody? Genesis 6 is over! Chances are gone. Privilege is over. Am I talking to you? Nineveh was a wicked city. A wicked city. But God loved them. God said, Jonah, I've got a job for you. No use in putting fleeces out. No use in deliberating. No use in saying, well, you know, I want to make sure this is God. Jonah knew it was God. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, but God called him and said, go. And he was so, Jonah was not a smooth operator. Jonah, when the drama was over, he's running and his coattails are flapping in the wind. If you spent 3 days in a fish's belly, you change your mindset. Where are you going, Jonah? I don't have time to talk to you. I'm on an errand for God. I'm on a mission of deity. I've got to get to Nineveh. What you got to get to Nineveh for? Because in 40 days, it's over. They're going to die. Judgment's going to come. I got to run faster. I got to run harder. How would it be if we said, we got to run faster. We got to preach harder. We got to talk better. We got to go farther. Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. He was so convinced. He jolted them. He jolted them. Anybody ever been jolted like, you know, you in a car, you turn over or whatever. I mean, something just hit you and you, boy, I better get my act together. Hello? That's what this. The people repented. I got enough common sense to know what I'm saying right now is true. So true. They would not have repented if Noah would have said, we're going to have a Bible study tonight. Bring the coffee and donuts. Bible studies end up being food festivals. Prayer meetings end up being talking about prayer but not praying. If Jonah would have gone in there and said, now we're going to talk to the ministerial association and we're going to get some high-powered entertainer, it would have been just a waste of time. But when that population saw him running, they saw him diligent. They saw not distracted to the left, not distracted to the right. He's beating the head, and he's looking straight ahead. He's got a message on him. Yeah, 40 days. It's over. He was so convincing that from the top of the ladder to the bottom of the ladder, the cats and dogs and gnats and everything else couldn't eat or drink. If you'd understood cow talk, you'd have said, hey, cow, what's up? He'd say, I don't know, but I'll be glad when the town straightens up so we can get back to eating again. Am I talking to you? Jolted. If something would happen to jolt America, and it's going to. I don't know whether it's a North Korean man. I don't know what's going on. I'm not making any prediction, but there's something coming down the turnpike that's going to wake this nation up. God loves this nation. He loves this nation, and he's so it's up to here in the frivolousness and foolishness that this nation is going through. And God is saying, if you just hear, I believe one more, I just do before God, I believe one more opportunity. I don't mean 10 more. I don't mean 3 more. I believe one more opportunity is coming, and it's over. It's over. But we got to be jolted. Local pastors have got to preach the word and stir the crowd up. We can't spare. He said, cry aloud and spare not. Did he say it? Truth. Isaiah said, truth has fallen into the street. Trampled upon. That's what happens to things that go in the street. Trampled upon. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I want to do. I don't care what the Bible says. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you, there's only two sins that the church do. I get so tired of it. There's only two sins that the church ever gets involved in anymore, and that's abortion and homosexuality. Oh, you can get the crowd whooped up. I mean, I look at the decent people, and if I preach on homosexuality, yeah. Get them, preacher. But if I preach on bitterness and gossip and backbiting, which is just as big a sin as anything else, well, they don't like what he preached. He's. Because you're so beaded brain that all you think of is sin is homosexuality and abortion. We'll march out, the right to life. And wasting your time. Get back in the prayer closet. Say, God, I'm going to church Sunday morning. There's going to be some unsaved people there. And when you look down, see me praying that I prayed that the powers of hell would not be impeded. That the Spirit of God. Do you believe I'm preaching the truth? I mean, sometimes I have 6 pages. This morning I had 6 pages, but this morning I got a piece of paper with some scripture. I can't even read what I wrote there. I read, Daniel, you're an old man, you're 90-some years old. They're having a party over the party hall. Belshazzar has gathered his people in. I'm talking about jolt. Do you remember the night you got saved or the day you got saved? Do you remember the feeling that you had that felt like your feet was on a banana peeling and hell was the next step? Anybody? You just knew you couldn't put it off. You couldn't push back. You couldn't, no. You better do it. You better do it now. And you fell on your face and asked God for mercy. And God in his mercy heard your prayer and saved you and lifted the burden off. And you went shouting your way. Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? God wants you to feel that same way tonight. That grace and mercy came, lifted the load of sin, freed you from the condemnation. Am I talking to you? They go get Daniel. Because the old queen, she said, there's a man here. He can understand all what's going on. There was a hand. Not just a finger, there was a hand. Meeny, tinkle, you charon. We don't know what that means. People sitting in these pews tonight don't know what the sign of judgment means. Well, it's the economy. We rode that horse off for 7 years. Well, it's this, that, and the other. Go get Daniel. There's still some people that know the language of heaven. Daniel comes in. I'm talking about Jordan. Can you imagine Belshazzar and all the people in there? They're just having themselves a great time, fulfilling the fleshly whims. And that handwriting starts, that'll jolt you. That'll jolt you. That'll wake you up. They go get Daniel. Daniel said, oh, yeah, I understand it. He said, it's my father's handwriting. I grew up on that hand. That's a language I understand. Well, tell us what it means. Well, okay, are you ready? It's not smooth. It's not easy. But I'm going to tell it to you if you're ready to hear it. Bring it on. We can handle it. We're mature. You are weighed in the balance, and you're found lacking. And that night, Belshazzar died. and the Persians come in and conquered Babylon. But God gave them an opportunity. Am I talking to anybody? In the thing that we need to understand, it's undeniable that in every case where judgment was pronounced, that it had to do with the end time. When God judged a nation, when God judged a segment of Israel, it was always associated with the end time. We're going to be under the gun of judgment, I can tell you that. I don't know when Jesus is coming right now. It can't be long. I mean, I watched that North Korean stuff. I watched the reaction, the response, and it ain't over. Oh, God, help me not to quieten down. Paul said, he gave us clarity about the end time. See, the judgment was not just in the Old Testament. Peter was a jolter. He stood up at Pentecost after the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He didn't tell them charismatic gifts. He didn't know all that stuff. He said, but you have taken with predetermined hands and slain the Lord of glory. Now that's courageousness. That's boldness. Am I talking to you? Paul said, in the last days it would be perilous time. Men would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Boasters, proud, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're living there. Make no mistake about it. Paul said to Timothy, the only situation that can hold this back is, here's Timothy, here. Don't get political mess in it. Don't get all that stuff. Just preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove. There's that jolter. Well, I don't like the way he's preaching. He used to be a smooth sailor, but I didn't go to church to get skin alive. No, you went to church to criticize. You went to church to dissect. Solid preaching. And I know I'm preaching solid. I didn't say I was preaching good. I know I'm solid. You're solid when you're in the Word of God. I know I'm solid. I know I'm preaching solid. Solid preaching never has to be apologized for. Never. Preach the word. If they like it, that's good. If they don't like it, that's okay. Don't be a spinning top for people to twist you around. This little splinter group over here, well, I think you need to preach more of this. This little splinter group, poor pastors, they get tied up in that. They need to be taken to the horse shed. I'm not preaching for you. I'm preaching for God. I'm preaching to you, but I'm speaking for God. Preach. Reprove. Whoa, you don't hear that, do you? You know what reproving means? Confronting somebody with their conduct. That's why I think, I'm just going to shoot straight out. I think nobility says if you pull the plug on Facebook, you're doing God a favor. I mean, you're doing God a favor. No. You're doing you a favor. Oh, you got graveyard quiet in here then. Reprove, rebuke. That's tough to do because people, none of us want to be rebuked. We don't enjoy, we don't relish being rebuked, but it will save our soul. If you take reproof, if you take rebuke, you're a man or a woman. You're a godly person. Brother, I've been rebuked. I can tell you that right now. I've been rebuked from the littlest, youngest in the church to the oldest. I've been cornered. I've been collared. I've been death threats. I've been letters in the mail telling what's going to happen to me and all that stuff. I've been rebuked. And that first 15 seconds after I got rebuked, if I'd have had a 12-gauge shotgun, no. It's not pleasant, particularly when you got to see them the next service that you have. You got to give them that smile. Y'all don't have no clue what I'm talking about. Jeremiah stood and he went on to say, ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way and walk therein. They've come back to him, we will not. We'll get a new preacher, but we're not going to change. In one of our churches a few years ago, one of the large churches in eastern North Carolina, had a pastoral change, and the pastor moved in was more or less an old-time Pentecostal preacher. And poor fella didn't use wisdom. The first Sunday he preached, he got all carried away and stood on the altar rail. You know how they... Man, he was having himself a time. He was rejoicing. Two or three people in out of 200 or 300, there was a couple of people that would, preach it, brother! Well, the crowd got him after church. And they said, number one, we don't do that stupid stuff around here. You want to climb on rails and stuff, you find yourself in week number two. He announced, he said, I'm through pastoring here. I will be gone. Peter was no smooth preacher. John the Baptist! I'd hated for him to be my pastor. Because I would have wanted to dress like him. What we're having for lunch? Locusts and wild honey. Can't we have something else? No. What do I wear today? Tan or brown or Campbell's hair. John the Baptist came to be a reprover, a rebuker. And when he finished his job, he got killed and went home. It's true. It's true. He was put on this earth to do what he did. You were put here to do something. And honey, I'm not going to prophesy how old you're going to be, but when you do what God calls you to do, he's out of hey! You might get the phone call. I hope it works better than it did this afternoon. You might get the phone call tonight. Pastor's dead. Say, well, thank God he done what he preached that last sermon. Hey, y'all mighty quiet over here. He preached. Oh, I wish I'd have been in church. I would have liked to have seen that. You could have been. Laziness will kill you. That's a war. It's not a skirmish, it's a war. They war for your soul. Jesus was not a smooth preacher. We get teary-eyed, oh, our blessed Redeemer. Buddy, if you'd have been in that temple when he walked in and got him a whip, you'd have had another opinion of him. He said, we're going to clean this house up. And then when you go to Matthew chapter 23, you blind gods, scribes, Pharisees, son of perdition, you won't go in the door and you don't let nobody else go in the door. Oh, he laid it on them. So don't get all gushy about, well, Jesus is just, I hope I'm saying something to you. Do you, Jeroboam, and I'm closing on this, in 1 Kings chapter 13, Jeroboam stood by the altar, and the prophet of God, the young prophet, spoke a word of rebuke. No, Jeroboam, Jeroboam's a king. This prophet has got nerve to tell the king you're doing wrong. It's not supposed to be this way. And Jeroboam, he got angry, and he was smitten with leprosy. You remember? Pray for me. See, when God smites you, you're ready to humble down and let the pastor pray for you. When God smites you, God is still in the, there's nowhere in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible that said, well, the days of harshness is over with. We wrestle not. Don't say we are not wrestling, but we wrestle not against principalities and power, against flesh and blood. The prophet and his leprosy, and he said to the prophet, pray for me that I will not experience what you're telling. Stand with me. You say, well, if they'd have been here, they'd have sure heard it. My response, they're here. And oh, what weeping and praying as the lost were told of their faith. They prayed to the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. Anybody ever heard that?